I'm thinking as we explore the scriptures this morning of the confession of our faith of the Holy Spirit. Once again, we believe in God the Holy Spirit and that He's been given to me personally, our catechism reminds us, so that by true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, and He comforts me and remains with me forever. And then I'm thinking of our confession of the Holy Spirit that continues on in the Catechism's explanation of the Apostles' Creed when it speaks of the products of the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 21, we're confessing faith now in God's Church. We believe the Holy Catholic Church, and that is connected with our faith, of course, in the Spirit. We believe in the Spirit, therefore we believe that there is a church, a Holy Catholic Church. And specifically, I'm thinking, as we consider the scriptures in Corinthians, to the Corinthians, that we need to be reminded that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers and protects and preserves for Himself that church. The focus today is on the Holy Spirit and the church, and specifically the Holy Spirit and the gathering and defending and preserving of the church as Christ Himself is working through the Spirit and the Word, so to gather, so to defend and preserve a church. I'll explain this more as we go along, but let's turn now to the scriptures, the basis for the church's confession of the Holy Spirit. And last time we visited just briefly the first and the last section of 1 Corinthians, in which the apostles reminding the people of their blessedness, and that it's because of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that they are so blessed. And so we considered in general the wonderful presence and power and person of the Holy Spirit. But now we continue, and we continue verse 17, let's begin there, of chapter 1, and we want to read through the first verses of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1. And Paul has just addressed the severe problem of the divisions of the church at Corinth. And then he speaks of the fact that divisions were occurring over the ministers and ministry of the church and the baptism of this minister or that minister. And Paul just says he's glad that he wasn't called really to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And that's his ministry. And so we want to pick up there where Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And remember here, having just addressed a terrible problem at Corinth, divisions, people saying, "I'm of Apollos and I'm of Stephan and I'm of Christ," and all this. Paul wants us to focus. He wants us to focus on the preaching of the gospel and what that means. That's the solution he's prompted to write by the Holy Spirit to all problems. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribes? Where is the disputer of this age? Is not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Thus far we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And we want to consider especially verse 4 in its context as we continue a series of sermons on the Holy Spirit and the Church of Jesus Christ, where Paul says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For consolation and encouragement, God told Paul, as recorded in Acts chapter 18, that God had many people in Corinth. Paul needed to know that. Corinth had, as a city, a reputation for being terribly lost in the Greek culture and in the debauchery leading the way in its foolish philosophy. When God said to Paul, be of good cheer, or so many words, don't worry, I have many people in this place, that was an encouragement. Paul would preach, there would be elect. The elect were there, and they would be called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. And that's exactly what happened. Paul was in Corinth, according to the narrative in the book of Acts, for a year and a half. And many people were converted. God's elect were called from darkness. And we read of this in this glowing account of the fruitfulness of their response, that they were rich. Paul thanks God in chapter 1, verse 4, that the Corinthians were recipients of the grace of God given them by Christ Jesus, and were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So there were many reasons to praise God for the fruitfulness of the preaching in gathering his elect to himself and as a church. The problem is the Corinthians, for some reason or another, had gone off the rails, as we would say. And at the time that Paul's writing, terrible, terrible apostasy had begun occurring, and both in life and in doctrine and in the things of the church and of families, and oftentimes it was in the name of religion that they were problematic and we're promoting divisions and all kinds of bad things in the church, even in the name of Christ. So it was a terrible time in which he wrote, and 1 Corinthians is largely a rebuke to this Corinthian church that had become a Corinthian catastrophe. And Paul reminds them at this point of what it was when he was there at the first. He's not there now. He's writing a letter. He'll write another one. But he wants them to remember what happened when he was there. And so he says in our text, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul's saying, remember. Remember what it was like when an apostle came among you. There was something displayed that you hadn't seen before ever. Something displayed not on Mars Hill in Athens or anywhere else in the heights of human civilization. Something from heaven. Something from above. Remember? Remember that demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of the power of God. Remember the beginning you had and the reason you had for praising the one God and leaving all the other gods. Remember that? Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what it was like, that they might go back, and that the problems might be addressed and corrected, the church might be purified and given new hope to advance in the Corinthian city, in the culture, as those not of the world, though in it. And I bring this word of God to us today, not just to you, but to myself, that we ourselves might be reminded how we began. Maybe some of us remember a beginning, maybe a turning point in their life, and it was a beginning which was a new beginning, or a beginning which was a real beginning in the life of a believer. Certainly most of us here remember what it was when we began as a church. Some 8 years ago, an official church, and we were organized and instituted as a church, and elders were ordained and hands were laid on them and so on. And it was a thrilling time. Always, whether there are problems in churches, whether there are difficulties in our lives that we can see outwardly or not, it's always good to remember how we began. Because how we began, beloved, was by grace. And how we began was by the Holy Spirit. How anything ever that's good begins is by the Holy Spirit and the power and the ministry of the gospel. And how anything then will be revived and renewed and begin again is by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in the demonstration of these things in the ministry of the Word of God. And so we want to consider in our series on the Holy Spirit in the church, the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in power. And first of all, what a great blessing from heaven that was. And then we want to consider, and this is the occasion of the epistle, what a terrible, relentless threat voices from the void, I call them, were plaguing the church and calling them back to their own Corinthian worldliness. So the threat. Point two. And finally, we consider what God does in His mercy in His gathering the church. He's concerned to gather the church, to institute the church, to call believers to Himself, and then He's concerned to defend and to preserve it by His Spirit and by His Word. So the apostolic follow-up, this letter, the next letter, are vital for the continuance of the church at Corinth. And preaching sermons like this are also vital for our carrying on, growing, and being wonderfully blessed by the Holy Spirit in His demonstration and power. So Paul says his speech was not, and his preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. It is striking, this whole section really, and that's why I read it all in chapters 1 and the first part, actually the whole part of chapter 2, is taken up in a great contrast. The contrast of what Corinthians, by nature and civilization, had to offer, the wisdom of the ancients and the culture of the ancients, and the Word of God, the Word of the cross. That's it. My speech and my preaching, Paul says, were not with persuasive words, many words of human wisdom, but they were in demonstration, they were a display of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and of the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's been speaking of the wisdom of the world, which is called the wisdom of the wise in chapter 1, verse 19. And he's saying in many different places here, in different places, that this wisdom of the wise is a nothing. That's why he says, where is the wise, where is the scribe, verse 20 of chapter 1, where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What Paul is saying is the wisdom of the world is part of the vanity of the world. It comes to naught. He's saying, where are they? He's really saying they're not anywhere. They're not standing. God has put them all down by his wisdom in comparison and in power. So for all the wisdom of the ancients, Socrates and all the other guys, it was nothing compared to the wisdom of heaven. The wisdom of the ancients went something always like this. It started from what people saw or felt or what people thought. And then it continued along those lines of what people could see and what people could think and feel and so on. The problem with the wisdom of the world is it started wrong. And though they might have developed, and they still do, the wisdom of the world is still being worldly wise, though they develop decent thoughts and accurate thoughts after a fashion, they all start wrong. They start with the earth. They start with man. They start with human logic. And you never arrive at divine wisdom unless you start with divine wisdom, which is from above. And that was the problem. So part of the vanity of the world, it didn't rise above the vanity. Ecclesiastes bears upon the greatest of civilizations when it says all is vanity. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. The wisdom of the world, it didn't know God by wisdom, and that's the vanity of it all. You can't know God by your wisdom. God must reveal himself to sinners, and he leaves them in his judgment in their own wisdom when they persist in this foolishness. Paul's wisdom and his speech and his preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You see, not only do the wise of the world have a content that is vain, they're wrong in what they say, but they're wrong in how they say it and how they try to convince people. In fact, it was known in Corinthians, among the Corinthians, that they were very eloquent. It was a byword that there is a Corinthian word again. They had a way of saying things, these eloquent school of philosophers, I suppose, and they could persuade people by how they said things. And Paul says, all well and good for them, but it's all bad and nothing with regard to eternal things, and I will have none of it. Look what he says. My speech and my wisdom, not with persuasive words of human wisdom, not according to the content of Socrates and Aristotle and so on, not with the oratory of these Greeks, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul spoke the wisdom of God. What's the wisdom of God? What is it? What's the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit, that was demonstrated at Corinth? Well, it's this. The virtue of God, whereby He reveals Himself as the God who does everything that He's planned, everything that He intends, to the glory of His name. That's wisdom. Wisdom in us is we act upon what we know is right. A wise child, children, acts upon what mom and dad say they need to do. So she says, he says, don't cross the road, it's busy, you don't do it. That's wisdom. A lot of foolish children, they hear and they know better, but they go out and play in the road. That's not a good thing. Wisdom with God is His knowing what's right and His doing it. And His knowing what's right with regard to everything that He's made, and wisely, virtuously making everything to be a place where His will is going to be done. Even in the army of heaven and the army on earth, among the rocks and the stones and the trees and good people and bad people and animals and so on, God is so wise. He's wise to bring about in it all just what He's intended and just His glory. He will get the glory. He will get the glory in putting to naught the wisdom of men. And He gets the glory especially in Christ. Christ is called in the Bible the wisdom of God. By Jesus, the Word and wisdom of God, God made the worlds. That's what Colossians says. And for Him, He made the worlds. That was God's plan, and that was God's activity carrying out the plan. That in everything, God would receive the glory in the preeminence of the Son who would save sinners. The wisdom who is Christ is what Paul preached. And that's striking and a very important point when we speak here of the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Because some people say there's no Christ here. Paul came and just talked about the Holy Spirit. That's why they got all these gifts of the Spirit and they abused them. Christ wasn't there. Oh, yes, He was. The apostle had nothing on the mind but Jesus Christ. He's the apostle of the God of his salvation, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the connection with that and verse 4, where he speaks of His being among them in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, is simply this. That wherever there's the Spirit, there is Christ. Wherever there's the Word of the Gospel, the Spirit is pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself has said so. I'm going away, but the Holy Spirit is going to come. Another Comforter, another Helper. And He is one who teaches of Me. The Holy Spirit, who is God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, is the Spirit of the Christ poured out now among all flesh, as we're studying in our Calvin Bible study in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And we be wise to remember that this is the presence of Christ in our midst. And as the Catechism teaches us, He's the person who in the economy of salvation, the working of it out, He joins us to Jesus by giving faith and life. He makes us partakers of Jesus, and He makes us partakers of all of the benefits that are in Jesus Christ, and the power of piety and praise in His working in our hearts. Jesus through Him, and the Father with Him in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Paul came and he preached Christ, and he wanted to know nothing among them, nothing among the Corinthians, but Jesus Christ. He went right to the heart. He addressed the culture. He addressed the problems of the Corinthians with the solution, who's the Savior. Who's not just a fixed solution, not just more money in the bank, but He's everything. are riches. And so Paul thanks God that the Corinthians were enriched in everything by Jesus, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And he thanks God that the message of the cross in chapter 1:18, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The demonstration of the Spirit and power was seen, evidenced in the salvation of the Corinthians. And they're being brought from home in the world to fellowship with God. And this all, in fact, is so amazingly amazing that Paul would say, and again he's speaking of the wisdom of God, of Him, 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Isn't that deep? Jesus Christ from heaven has been made our wisdom. He's been made our goal. He's been made our everything. He's taken us into the plan, willing now to go along with the plan of God, which is the glory of God. Note, He's wisdom, and therefore He's righteousness and sanctification and redemption. May refer to these aspects of our salvation. He's the one by whom we are justified and made right with God according to His law. He's the one in whom we are indwelt, holy, made holy, sanctified. And He is the one in whom ultimately, for the word redemption often refers ultimately to our final deliverance, He's the one who ultimately is why we go to heaven. Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that's what happened to you Corinthians when I came. That's what Paul says. You are the people of God in Jesus Christ. And I determined that there would be fruit of your knowledge of Him, your faith in Him. And there was. You were saved and you were being saved. It was a great beginning. And He was made your wisdom. You chucked the wisdom of the Greeks and the debauchery of the Greeks for a life in fellowship of God in Christ, a life of the Word and the Spirit and the powers of heaven. And that's what preaching is today for churches today. If it's preaching that's apostolic. You understand that, beloved? Paul, he reminds them that he's nothing. He speaks of his coming to them in weakness and much trembling and fear in verse 3. Because he wanted Jesus to be everything. And when I preach to you, dear beloved of God, it's so that Christ may be everything to you. In everything you do, in everything you are, in every thought, every desire. When I come to you, when I say hello to you, how are you doing? When we meet together, when we're alone and I'm praying, it's, Lord, may they know Jesus. May they know Him who's been demonstrated. And the Spirit has been working in the Word. Great power. May they know Him, who is our wisdom from God and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. May we know Him together. So that we're nothing and God gets the glory. That's the Son of God at work by His Spirit and Word. And at Corinth, this met with hell. All hell broke loose when heaven came down. Now, that's the case with Jesus. When He was born, even, the devil wanted to snatch Him. Just read Revelation 12. He had wanted to prevent the seed of the woman from coming. But when that didn't happen, he wanted to prevent Jesus, after He was born, from living much longer or from being pure. And when the demons were about at this time of the incarnate Son of God, it was in reaction to their knowing somehow that God was at work and that God, by His Spirit and Word, was gathering the church, the elect, whom the devil wanted to gather. So they came out of their holes. And they evidenced, these devils did, themselves and their philosophies in the religious community and the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Greek culture itself was inflamed from hell in increasingly hot degree, so that there could be resistance, a resistance to the revolution, which was Christianity. And at Corinth, it was no different. I said before that it was a byword that a Corinthian word was being spoken. There was eloquence there, and this was to persuade people, regardless of the content of the speech, that this person had something wise to say. There was another byword with regard to Corinth that we should know. And it was this: to Corinthianize. You know what Corinthianize meant? To Corinthianize was a byword in the first century Grecian peninsula and the world, I suppose. To Corinthianize was to live like the Hellenes that everyone wanted to live, but the Corinthians led the way. In sexual immorality, especially. In sodomy. In perversion. Dancing around the gods, or just dancing around the halls and the theaters and the bars, as we would say. This, beloved, began to be seen with great force and great decadence in the church. They began well, they were called out, there was a demonstration, the undeniable demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, and Jesus Christ was known among them, and God be praised, they were new people. And yet, the powers of hell began to overpower the church. So we find when Paul writes there's divisions, there should be unity. Divisions in the church is not the wisdom of Christ. So we find that there were people guilty of heinous crimes, the justified before God, taking one another to court even. So we find that the sanctification was so little among the Corinthians, and that there was such a regress, Paul calling them in later chapters carnal. The spirited church, where the Holy Spirit had come down and been displayed in the preaching of the gospel, had become earthly and fleshly and carnal and living like the devil. You are yet carnal, Paul says. Wow. You're carnal. And so there was incest, a child having his mother, and a mother having a child. And sexual debauchery. So there was the lack of church discipline. So there was the philosophy that, I don't know about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, written against that. And so the Corinthians flaunted gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they neglected the praise of the giver. And they left off what is the one thing needful in the church besides the truth, and that's the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13. What a mess. And this after the demonstration of the Spirit and power in the gospel preaching. Amazing. But you know, beloved, this is the tendency of each of us. It's the harsh reality of the small beginning of the new life, isn't it? We all have it. I have it. You have it. And as we grow together and we grow in Christ together, we find the faults, don't we? We see them. They come out. And we find this in our marriages, in our families. We find this in ourselves. We're surprised even. The children might be surprised by their own sinful nature and their tendency. And they've been saying, yeah, Christ is my all, but now this happens. And they don't react well to a problem or a temptation. And it's as if there's been no beginning. It's as if what's taking over is what is, and what we confess to be true, God is God and we are His, is not. You see? It's amazing, the threats. Amazing the power that took over the church at Corinth. The philosophies, you can imagine, they began to imagine without God and think without God and start their logic and their projects without God. And that's all a bad start. God became a theory, God became a creed, God became something for the ministers or the apostle. And He's not here now, so we can kind of go on our own. And the Bible wasn't so important anymore. And those echoes of the word of Paul, I don't know about that. And remember how unbecoming he was and how he lisped. Some people think Paul had a speech impediment. Or they'll say, well, remember how weak he was. He needed knee surgery and he had to sit here for a while. And look at this. The decadence and the falling away and the sleepy, drowsy spirituality that we can soon evidence is real, isn't it? And what are we to do? Well, beloved, thank God that Jesus does something. You know, where there's the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, there's Jesus in heaven working on earth. Always. Never forget. Always. In your sinful life and mine, in the wreckage of your family and mine, and whatever else is a problem in your life, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. And whatever else is displayed, and whatever devils are coming out of the woodwork in you, and whatever problems you have that seem to make things hopeless, there's Jesus. And you may not think He's there because He's just not demonstrated in the way that evil is demonstrated. But He's there. And we know this because the Bible tells us that He's the shepherd of the sheep, and the shepherd of the sheep is the good shepherd and the God shepherd. And He who has gone to the right hand of God is now with us in the church and in the Word. And He, in spite of the resistance, in spite of the devils, in spite of the locusts that come out of the abyss of hell, He is working in all things to save His people. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And He, from heaven, gathers and defends and preserves His church. And that's why He sent the letter to the Corinthians. That's why He sent the reminder. That's why He reminded them, and that's why Jesus reminds us here and now in Grand Rapids, Corinth, how He began in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. What has happened? Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's our Savior. Beloved, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God the Father. And I believe in Holy Catholic Church, in Sovereign Grace Church among the people of the world called the Church. The work of God the Holy Spirit that will last to eternity. And now we pray, beloved, that God would be with us, and we trust that He will, in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and help us to hear echoes of truth. The temptations of this world are great, but you are the great God of our salvation. And you are God, our Father, and you are our Savior in Jesus Christ, and you are God the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord, Triune God. And we pray your blessing upon us. And we know your blessing upon us. And we would praise you, Father, in living out of the truth as it is in Jesus. And know him crucified and know him risen and know him coming again. And live out of him in living the spiritual, godly life of fruit and praises to you. In Jesus' name, amen.